Now I'm going to share something that is laid on my heart. If you take your Bible open to the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63, I want to talk to you today about seeking God in the age of self. Seeking God in the age of self, Psalm 63. We're going to read actually all of the Psalm. I don't know how you do your regular reading of the Scripture. Many of us do read through daily or listen by audio or something. There's all kinds of cool ways to do stuff now. And I sometimes kind of pinch myself at the conveniences. But what kind of strikes me is all of these conveniences, we're not better. And we ought to be. But our society is like getting worse. But you have all these really cool things that are kind of around us. And so if you're not already doing so, you should have a regular listening or reading something. There are apps you can get. There's websites that will download it for you. You can even listen to somebody talking to you if you like doing that. But if you don't do it, you should every day. The Psalm, there are 150 of them. And, you know, the Psalms are something you should be pouring into your soul on a regular basis. Proverbs has 31 chapters, hello. And reading a chapter of the Psalms, reading a psalm or part of a psalm and a chapter in Proverbs will really help you. It'll teach you how to live, how to figure things out. And this happens to be Psalm 63, one of my very favorite of all of the Psalms. Seeking God in the age of self. Psalm 63 today, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early or earnestly, could be translated either way. Early, earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and a thirsty land, where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close or hard behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the inner parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall rejoice. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray today. Father, thank you this morning for your word to us, your power, your mercy, your grace, as revealed across all of the panoramas of our life. And we pray now today that you will help us to move to a new level in our walk with you. And help us to perceive what we need to see, hearts to receive your word, and most of all, its intention to implement it in whatever best way we can. Help us today. Anoint us by your power, we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big hallelujah today. Narcissus was a character from the genre of Mediterranean mythology. We're told that one day he was making his way along in life and saw his image in a pool. What he saw so entranced him, so impressed him, he fell in love with his own image. And then from that point forward, that's all he would do every day, all day long, is abide by that pool and stare at himself, spurning the love of Echo. He would not leave that place until one day he went too far. He leaned over to kiss the image he saw in the surface of the water. And when he tried to do so, he fell in and drowned. It is very interesting that psychologists, psychiatrists have reached all the way back into mythology to codify what is now the number one personality disorder of our time. And they call it narcissism. It is self-absorption, self-focus, selfishness. And the problem with this is it is so widespread today. You see it everywhere. And we've become so used to it, we almost think it's normal. I mean, how can I say this? Even when you go in for a job interview today, and you read this stuff, and when you're doing this, they want you to just grandiose glorify, build yourself up so you're like the best thing since Midas. And here's the problem. When resumes don't match the person. I actually signed up for a while for a website called resume.com where they teach how to write good resumes. I thought I already knew how to write a good resume. So I was looking on this thing, and they were saying, now make sure when you're writing your resume, really put it out there. And they had all these bullet point recommendations of how to put it out there. And you're supposed to write it like you're the best thing since sliced bread. You're not supposed to reveal any weaknesses. You're not supposed to show any. Hey, listen, we got to be honest about this. Hello? None of us are the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know? But you're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to show any kind of personal level of ineptitude because that's supposed to be a great big downer. Let me tell you something. The problem today is people lie to themselves all the time. You go in any bookstore, Barnes & Noble, of course, Borders is out of business now, Books A Million. They have whole sections of books called self-help. And these books are supposed to help you be better. Written by guys like Tony Robbins and Dr. Phil. Those dudes between them have been divorced about 7 times. They can't make it work. And yet they have all the answers. Something's wrong with this picture. We are a society consumed with self. We're consumed with ourselves. We're so impressed with ourselves. And yet, somewhere in the midst of all of this, the reality is you and I are not all there is. You know, there's these differing views of the universe. You know, there's this heliocentric view that the sun's the center of the universe. There's this geocentric view that the earth is the center of the universe. Well, in our generation, we've created a third one. It's called the me centered view of the universe, that the moi is it. But it's not. Because I will tell you that the more you focus on yourself, the less you focus on him. There's a great word in Christian vocabulary that you almost never hear used today. Not in secular context, very even seldom if all heard now, in Christian context. It's a huge word. It's humility. Humility. The scripture talks about how God responds to the humble and gives grace to the lowly. What is humility? Well, it's not thinking of yourself more highly or more lowly than you ought to think. It's thinking of yourself exactly in the manner in which God sees you. Because his view of us is far more important than what other people may say about us, what other people might think about us. What is his view of us? What does he say of us? How does he view us? Those things become far more critical in our ongoing pursuits of life. Because I will tell you today, and I believe this with everything that is within me, that God has a plan for our life. But that plan does not say that we're all there is. Rick Warren tapped into this in the work that literally sold millions of copies in several different languages all over the world, A Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you got the book. I got the book. The first chapter of that book says, at the end of the first chapter, you are not all there is. The moment we get that, that there's a lot more involved than just me and my and I, we begin to grasp. Here we are in an age of self, where self is being elevated and promoted and paraded and all the rest of it. We come to a passage like Psalm 63, where David, writing at a time when he's out in the middle of a blistering Judean desert, and all of the context of that isn't fully or clearly known, but more than likely it was written at a time when David was running for his life from Saul. He was out in the middle of barren and exposed places, and an area that was full of thirst and lack. Here's David saying in this, "O God, you're my God. Earnestly, early will I seek you." You see, when your eyes are on yourself, it's hard to look at God. When we're all so self-consumed, it's hard to turn out of ourselves and recognize that we need something or someone. David, the man of God. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the one who would ultimately become the king that would lead into the glory days, the golden age of the people of God coming up out of Egypt and after the conquest of the promised land. David, who himself went through such terrible trials and difficulties, and at times and for many, many years of his life, he was hounded like some kind of a wild animal. And yet, during these times when he was tending his father's sheep, during these times when he was fighting giants, during these times when he was running from the king of his own country, during these times when even his own people talked about stoning him, yes, that happened, David would say, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly, early will I seek you." I.e., I will turn out of myself. I will put my eyes just on me, just on what I'm capable of doing, just upon what I'm able to strategize and what I'm able to plan and how I want to proceed. God, I'm going to somehow turn my eyes off me and I'm going to turn my eyes on you. Look in the next part of verse 1 where he says, "Even in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Dehydration can cause all sorts of serious problems. I didn't know that in my younger years, even as an athlete in a variety of sports, played basketball and baseball and tennis and a bunch of stuff, and ran track and then ran, you know, 5, 10Ks, half marathons, marathons, all over. I don't look like it now, but I did all that sometime in my past where a lot of other injuries led to not able to do it anymore. Let me tell you something. All of that, one thing you learn coming out of it is you got to have water and a lot of water. And you got to keep pouring it in. If you don't, your body is going to have adverse effects. Dehydration is a really terrible thing. You need a lot of water. You need a lot of water. I'll tell you what I don't understand. I'll tell you what I don't understand is we can get that in the natural realm. And some of you, because I've seen you do it, you pack a bottle around all the time. You have open containers in your cars. I mean, you have containers of water, you have bottles of water, you aren't going to be without it no matter what. What I don't get is how we understand that in the natural realm, but we don't get it in the spiritual realm. Because we need the water of God pouring into us, coursing through us, filling us. Because you can't give away what you don't got. And I will tell you, as long as you think you're all the cheese and half the macaroni, and you think the universe revolves around you, it don't. But we need the enabling and the infilling. You know why you need the Holy Ghost? It isn't just so you can speak in tongues like a machine gun. You need the Holy Ghost because you need a filling in your life that is so empowering and so significant, it'll make you turn your eyes off yourself and realize that my help comes from a higher place, from a greater place, from a more wonderful place, and from that hill flows a river. Just like we sang today. Read for yourself. While we were singing today, my mind went back to Ezekiel 47, where it talks about in the last days, when Christ is seated on his millennial throne, out of Jerusalem is going to flow a river. And the farther you follow that river, the deeper it gets. And it's an indication of enlivening. It's an indication of filling. It's an indication of God's power somehow enabling us and in making us available. But hear me. Almost one of the hardest things in all of ministry, in any day, anywhere, is to convince people to take their eyes off them. The hardest people to deal with. And the people that cause the most drama. You might say drama. Drama. Eastern Kentucky today, drama. The people that have most of the drama around their life and the people that have most of the issues and cause most of the problems are those me-centered, narcissistic, self-absorbed folks. It seems like every time you turn around, something's going on. And sometimes you want to lay hands on people suddenly. You know what I'm saying? How many of you have ever had a spirit of slap come all over you and you just really want, oh my God. I'm sorry, I'm just transparent today. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know. But there's just times where you want to say, would you please wake up? And realize the world doesn't revolve upon your likes or dislikes. I am tired, sick of public opinion polls. We have this paralysis of analysis and all this stuff that constantly bombards us. You got to realize something. Those polls are all skewed. It's based upon who takes the poll, who they poll, when they poll them. Keep digging. When you get to see a poll next time, keep digging. What do you mean? Just keep digging, because the law requires me to do this. Keep digging and looking and looking and find out how much they've oversampled. During presidential runs, and we've got one coming soon, I don't want to hear whether you're Republican or Democrat. I'm neither. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I vote for the person based upon their character and track record of integrity, and I'm tired of people recreating their image. You know, they have done this, they've done that, but they get these pollsters and people that help them, and they get out there and they start presenting themselves in a way that you know is not the truth. And we are such suckers, we just take it all in and we believe it. There's a lot more to it than that. And if you dig into those polls, you'll find in many cases they oversample one group to another to get the poll to look a certain way. And we're just like little bitty canaries with our mouths wide open. Just force feed me. Just force feed me. All this information. And then we turn around and say, well, such and such says this and such says that. I can make polls say anything I want. But I will tell you one thing. We who have become so inundated with all of these self-views and these issues. Now listen, I'm not saying. Jesus told us clearly, you have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to have a certain sense of self-respect, and that's healthy. We're not supposed to think of ourselves more lowly than we should, or more highly than we should. But you know, you've crossed a line when you get up in the morning and you look in that mirror and you just start, something's not right. When I look at the mirror, first thing I think, oh my God. Oh my God. Did I just see that? You know? Hello, let me know what I'm talking about. You know? But we all come across these people and it's so hard to convince them. You're not all there is. There's a lot more than that. There's a lot more than this. Listen to this. If we're all there is, there's no place for God. If we're all there is, we don't need God. And we can do it on our own, we think. We can make stuff done on our own, we think. We can accomplish all these things on our own, we think, because we're so good, we're so great, but we're none of those things. That's why we're in the mess we are. Oh God! You are my God. Early. Earnestly. I don't know about you. Not a day passes. Never a day passes. Even coming over here today. In the car. Driving. Time to think. Time to meditate. Time to pray. Through the nights of the week. more often than not, here's what I pray. Oh God, please help me. I need your help. Because I can't do this by myself. I can't get along on my own. I'm dangerous on my own. You know, anything out of control is a dangerous thing. Whether you're talking about a boxcar, an automobile without a driver, or a person who's got a wrong attitude. Anything out of control is a very dangerous thing. And somehow, if there's going to be a real revival in our hour, men and women are going to have to become a little less impressed with themselves and start recognizing how much they need God. How many of you need God in your marriage? How many of you need God in your family with your kids and your grandkids? How many of you need God where you work? How many of you need God where you go to school or in the subdivision where you live? How many of you need God in your health and in your finance? Oh my God. I start looking across those panoramas and I think, God, there's no area where I don't need you. Because somehow, in the midst of all of this, even when we think we have it, often we don't. Even sometimes when we think we got it all figured out, we don't have it all figured out. And there's one thing that somehow, the longer I serve God, the more I'm convinced of this, is that God often does stuff before I even know I need Him to do it. And then I'm like, what happened? Why'd that happen? And it's like all of a sudden I recognize, oh my God, I didn't know that was happening. I didn't see that coming. But when we make it all on us, hear me today, it limits you to your own available resources. David, here he is. Here's David. He's in a desert place. He's running for his life. And he's saying, God, what I need is not another mercenary army to come in and support me. Oh God, you're my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Verse 2, so I look for you. Where? In the sanctuary. In the dwelling place of God. God, I look for you to see your power. To see your glory. For your, here it is, verse 3. You got to hear this. For your loving kindness is better than life. You ever remember this chorus you sing? Thy loving kindness, sing it with me, is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Oh, we used to love that chorus, didn't we? But does anybody know what loving kindness is? We sing it. What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew is the word chesed, and it means God's covenant love, God's covenant promise. In other words, the psalmist is saying, your promise to honor your covenant, your oath to stand by your word is even better than life itself. Because you know what that means? That means you can put all your faith and trust in God even when your resources run out. And they will. Young or old, you'll come to a point where you've come to the bottom of it. There's nothing else to lean on. There's nothing else available to you. No one can help you. No one can answer the problem. No one can see you. They can't honor the appointment. You can't get to a doctor. You can't find it on Google. I mean, if you're in real trouble, if you can't Google it or YouTube it. But David says, your covenant oath, your covenant promise to me is even better than life. Would you look at me today? I'm going to tell you something. God has promised to take care of us. He's promised to take care of us. Am I the only one in this room that's ever said, God, you promised to take care of me? God, you've promised to watch over me and mine, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, even the dog. God, you've promised to take care of us and to meet our need. I have had moments where the panic has started to creep across my shoulders to try to get to the pinpoint of my head. And there's times where the panic begins to almost set in and it begins to pop out of my forehead. And I got a long forehead. I mean, it just starts popping out. And then I'll say, God, but you've promised to watch over me and mine. You've promised to take care of us. Now, let me tell you, if it's just limited to you and how impressed you are with yourself and what you can do, when you get to a point where you can't do it anymore, you're in real trouble. But David said, that isn't the way it is. Your loving kindness, your covenant love, your covenant oath to me is even better than life, because I know at the end of the day, when all the dust is settled, God, you're going to somehow watch out and take care of all of these things. I'm not on my own. I'm not by myself. The Lord God of Israel is with me. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house today. First of all, beloved, we have to turn out of ourselves. And we have to focus our gaze as fully as we know how upon God Himself. I've shared this with you before, just in very brief reminder. Depression is largely the result of an inability to turn out of yourself. It can be biological, it can be physiological, it can be medicinal. There's all kinds of reasons it can be a part of that. But I will tell you, in a larger sense, the reason our generation today is so depressed is we're so self-focused, we've turned so far inward, that we don't know how to look out to where real life is lived. Not me-centered, but we-centered. So we got to turn out of ourselves. We got to turn just from looking at us. And we got to start fastening our gaze upon a God that will even be with us in places of great dehydration, places of great lack. Even when He seems to be a long ways away and nowhere near you, nowhere near your family, nowhere near your finance, nowhere near your health, we can say, God, you're my God, and I will seek you. Even in this age of self-focus and self-absorption, somehow, God, you're there for me. You're there for mine. What this naturally does, of course, is it makes us think how much more we need to reacquire our place of prayer and somehow recognize how much more we need Him than we ever have. The place of calling upon Him. The place of calling out to Him. I want us to keep reading here. Go to verse 4 if you would please. I want us to notice here as we're listening to David, and here he is. Here he is in a place that is not any place that you and I would want to be. If you've ever been in a real desert, I'm not talking about some little dry this or dry that or not so much in a particular season. I mean, if you've ever been in a real desert, how many of you have ever been in a real desert? I mean, a bona fide desert. They don't look like what we would anticipate or want, and it's not a place anybody should ever want to live. Here's David in the middle of this kind of a situation. He's being hounded for his life, and he's trying to somehow keep himself focused in the right way toward God and not just his immediate physical circumstance. Let me tell you something, it's not over till it's over. No matter what it looks like to you, no matter what it feels like to you. But here's David, he says, thus I will bless you. I'll lift up my hands. Have you ever asked yourself what the lifting up of hands really is? Have you ever asked yourself that question? The lifting of hands is, first of all, it's a sign of utter surrender. It's a sign of utter surrender that I'm yielding myself. Now, I've never had this happen to me. I've seen it happen to others. I've never been pulled out of a car by a police officer and said, put up your hands. I've never had that happen. But I've seen it happen, even this week, as they've had to pull people over for various reasons, and I've seen them put their hands up. It's a sign of surrender. It's yieldedness. It's a sign of faith. Reaching out of yourself. Reaching toward God, reaching toward the heaven. Now, don't get all hung up on, God being up there and, and all of that, you know, because, you know, direction's not, he lives in a dimension we do not. And we need his power from his dimension to come to our dimension. And it's about this yielding of our life. It's about this surrendering of our life. It's about recognizing, God, how dependent I am on you. How much I need you. I lift up my hands in your name because I'm somehow reaching toward you. And I'm not just focusing on me. I'm reaching out of myself. I'm yielding myself. I'm placing myself before you. And here's what I believe with all of my heart. And I double doggone dare any one of you to do it. No matter where you are, where you're living, who you're living with, or any of the rest of it, I would challenge you in the next 30 days, every day, to spend some personal quality time between you and God and do this very thing. Yield your life, submit your life, put yourself before Him and say, God, it no longer has to be about me. And God, I don't even care if I'm right. Now stay with me. Almost all of the fights in marriage are about people trying to be right. And I smell hide burning. You know, after a while, you don't even care if you're right. What you care about is your family unit being all God wants it to be. And if I have to take a bit of a back seat in order that I can push somebody else forward, I'm more than glad to do it. Now, I know there are people who want to throw us in the back seat. But I also know this, that when you come to a place in your life where it's no longer that you have to prove something, you know, you're looking at someone, I don't have to prove anything anymore to anybody. When you get to be a senior citizen, you care less about that. I mean, you even get discounts. You even get discounts. You can walk in and say, I'm a senior. I've earned this. Give me that 30% off at Golden Corral, you know? But another thing that life and experience teaches, that sometimes proving yourself right can ruin everything. Digging your heels in, and I'm going to tell them the truth whether they want to hear it or not. You know, you hear me? You can win a battle and lose a war. I see it happen all the time. I learned something a long time ago about families. Families will fuss and carry on, but if you get in the middle of them, they'll both turn on you. Stay out of it. I've had people all say, you got to come over to the house. When I was first out of the gate, as a young pastor, so still green behind the ears and wet and the rest of it. I mean, I had somebody call me over to the house. And they said, you got to come over here. We're having a big fight. We're having a great big fight. And I went over there like a dunce. I went over there. And I listened to this and I listened to that. And both parties are trying to draw me in the middle of it to take their side. And after a while, they start beating up on me. You mean to tell me you said that? You sided with him? You sided with her? I learned a long time ago when a family's in the midst of a fight and they call you up and say, when you guys calm down, when the fur stops flying, and you guys have got back. You know when people are mad, they're temporarily insane? And when you get in the middle of a family fight, there's a lot of insanity going on. And I'll say, you know, when you guys finally decide to quiet down, then maybe we can sit together and we can talk a little bit. But by the way, unless you guys want to work at it, I can't do anything for you. You can't help anybody that has no desire to make it happen. You cannot. This whole idea that I got to be right, it never works. What does work is this overall sense of, you know what? We're together and we're going to make this work and we're going to find a way somehow by the grace of God to get from here and to get to there. And somehow, even in the very presence of God, as we yield our life and we yield our hearts, there may be times it doesn't even really make that much sense to us. But somehow God, for those that place themselves in full trust in Him, turn to Psalm 9. And I'm going to read you, I'll never forget this. I was reading through, as I always do, the Scripture. And I was walking through a season at that time of just utter despair. Utter despair. The time where I just did not know how in the world it was all going to fit together the right way anymore. Try as I might, it didn't seem to help. And I was reading at one particular juncture of my life into this ninth psalm. I want us to go, if we could, let's go about down to verse 8, if we can. This is Psalm 9. And this is speaking of God. Hear me and listen to this. He shall judge the world. This is God, speaking of God. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In other words, God is ultimately going to be the final issue on all things. He's it. He's the judge. He's also a refuge to the hurting. Now watch verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Now look here. I'm going to wrap this up in the next few moments. I want everyone to hear this. I want you to brand that in your soul. God will not abandon you if you seek him. Now, if you get all impressed with yourself and you don't need God, you're on your own. You're on your own. Knock yourself out. Do the best you can. But here's a promise. That those who seek God, he'll never abandon them. I've claimed this promise so many times. God, you promised you wouldn't abandon me if I seek you. And I'm seeking you with all my heart. And I may not have the answers, but you do. I don't have to be right anymore. I just want you to show up and work in this circumstance however you see fit. But God, you have promised not to have forsaken, not to abandon, not to leave those that seek you, that call upon your name. That's the kind of faith that'll overcome. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what doctors told you, no matter what the finances look like, no matter how you feel, whether you're up, you're down, or somewhere in the middle of all that, somehow that kind of faith that says, I am not turning my gaze off of God, I'm not going to ever stop seeking God, I'm never going to quit calling on God. God says, that kind of man, that kind of woman has my attention, and come what may, I'll never abandon them. That right there is the answer to every problem you got. That God will not abandon those. Seeking God in an age of self, in an age of self-absorption, in an age of people being so self-impressed, in an age of being so self-identified. Here we are, the people in such a generation, in such a time, seeking God, calling on God, claiming his promise, claiming his presence. You're here today. And there's no way for me to know or anyone else to know what you've got facing you, what you've got to go home to, what's going to happen this week, or even how you envision things are going to start kind of playing out. Sometimes we think things are going to go a certain way and they go something totally different than that. And maybe if we're a little OCD and we're used to having everything laid out in a certain defined way and all of a sudden the whole thing gets turned over and gets messed up, it can be absolutely disheartening when we have no way of knowing where to start now, because all of it has got that position of chaos. But I want to tell you this. God will never walk away from a man or a woman that puts their full faith and trust in him. Even if you don't know how it's going to shake down, trust him anyway. Because God somehow will help you get through it. He will make a way where there doesn't even seem to be one. A way in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. I don't even know who I'm talking to today. I just know this. I have to live this out every single day of my life. Because when I realize my resources are limited, his are not. When I realize I'm incapable, he's all-powerful. Even when my mind is limited and I can't figure it out, he's omniscient. And even when I can only be at one place and at one time, He's omnipresent. And He has a way of being... How can I say this? All of us have people who are detached from us, that it may take us a while to get there if we had to go. And sometimes you can't even... It's humanly impossible to get there. Do you serve a God that's able to bring people into another person's life when you can't get there? Do you serve a God that's able to anoint a doctor's hands above his experience or his capability? Do you serve a God that can bring to you something you need at the moment you need it and you didn't even know where it was coming from? Do you serve a God when more is going out than what is coming in your budget and you don't know how you're going to get through the end of the month? You serve a God that all of a sudden can bring a check your way that you didn't even know was coming to help you meet your obligations? I've seen that happen so many times. I don't know if I've ever told you a story, but I was preaching at Fort Wayne First Assembly. At that time, the church ran a couple of thousand. It runs 3,000 to 4,000 now. But I was preaching for Ron Hawkins there, and he asked me before I came, he said, "Well, what is your budget?" And when I got there, they gave me a check for my weekly budget, and then they received an offer. It was supposed to be above and beyond our budget, and I was supposed to come by on Monday after the service of Sunday morning, Sunday night, pick up that check, head onto the house. And when I went by Monday, they said, "Well, you know, we gave you the check for your budget." And I said, "Oh, I was under the understanding that there was an offering received to help us." And they said, "Well, you know, we don't know anything about that." I said, "Well, fine, cool, no problem. Maybe I misunderstood." And I left. 6 months later, I was preaching at a little church out on the east side of Owen County. You know where Owen County is? The east side of Owen County. There was a country church that asked us to come and preach a revival. And we poured our heart out and God blessed and moved. And they did the best they could, but it was like a third of what we needed for our obligation. And when we got the ministry offering for that week of ministry, I said to Nance, I don't know how we're going to get through the week. I have no idea how we're going to get through the week. And as Nance typically does, she says, "Well, God will provide." And sometimes I'm like, "How? Anybody with me? How? This is not enough." And she just kind of shrugged her shoulders and said, "God will provide." I preached them. I'll never forget it. It was a Thursday afternoon. And I had a post office box at the time. I didn't get mail at the house because where I was living, they left to tear mailboxes down with ball bats. They'd drive down the county road and beat the mailboxes. So I had a mailbox in town. You're not here, you know what I'm talking about. And so I went into town to the post office box. And here I was, bummed out and blue because we didn't have enough to make ends meet. And how are we going to get through the week? And just like, what in the world? And just not feeling great about anything, honestly. Didn't even feel a lot of faith when I went to the post office. In fact, I expected air mail. Nothing in the box but air. So, opened up the box. Here was a check from Fort Wayne First Assembly. And a letter from the pastor. You preached for us 6 months ago. And we gave you your weekly need. But you were supposed to get the offering. I don't know what happened. But when we went back over our books, we owe you a lot of money. And when I opened that envelope, the check was exactly to the penny, the two-thirds I didn't have for the week. And I went out of there walking and leaping and praising God. Faith all of a sudden went out the top of my bald head. I mean, just... And I have seen that happen so many times. It even happened last month here. I never told you about it. You know, you all give gifts to help us. And at the first of the month, I get the total of the previous month. On Saturday, before we came on a Sunday, our dryer went out. Just completely went up. Just gave up the ghost. I've had it for 20 years. Just gave up the ghost. Quit. And, you know, we could wash the clothes, but we couldn't dry them. I don't know if you call that permanent press or permanent soaked or whatever. But just... And so Nancy said, "What are we going to do?" I had my chance. God will provide. God will provide. Price what we knew we were going to need. I had just this much, but not enough. Came on Sunday. Looked there at the lunch you've given us. To the penny. To the penny. It was what I needed to make up the difference. Now, can you hear this today? I know somebody's here saying,
You mean to tell me? We talk about the saving of the world, and you're talking about Maytag dryers?
Here's what I believe. If God cares about dryers, He cares about even bigger things. And He does things like that, so we'll have the faith to believe if He can take care of this little thing, He can take care of an even bigger thing. So we had a... After Wednesday of this week, Nancy, I just had a terrible rest of the week. Stuff, bad news, all kinds of stuff. And come the end of the week, yesterday, and like I said, we worked all day long. All day long. And we got this bad news, and we were looking at each other in the car as we were headed home. And we were saying, what are we going to do? And almost at the same moment, Nance looked at me, and I looked at Nance, and we said, God will provide. He doesn't abandon those. I may have a lot of things about me that aren't right. I'm messed up. I know I am. It bothers me, people who won't admit it. I admit it. I got issues. I'm asking God to help me with every one of them. But here's what I believe. Even as imperfect as I am, the God of Israel will not abandon those who call on Him. And He'll do the same for you too. Great and mighty God, help Your people today. Help us today. We don't have it all figured out. We're the first to admit it. We know You're our source, but we don't even know how at times You'll do what You do, but You always do it exactly when we need You to do it. Forgive us for our doubt. But for those who are standing here today, and those who are here that no one even knows what's ahead of them, and maybe they don't even know how they're going to get from point A to point B in the hours and days to come, I pray that they will put their nails deeply embedded in this promise that You never abandon those who call upon You. And Father, we make it our determination to never cease to call on Your name. To never cease bringing our families, our loved ones, our ministry, our church, our communities, our nation, our health, our finance, our lives. We make it our determination to call upon You as long as we live. To pray earnestly, to pray early, and to not pray until the answer. And then when the answer comes, we promise we'll not cease to thank You for You taking care of us and watching over us. Bless Your people today. Pour out Your Spirit on Your people today. And for that man or that woman, that senior, that person standing here that is just so on the verge of being so bummed out. They're here, but they don't know quite how they're going to get from here to where they got to go. Father, give them the faith this morning to do what You asked us to do and to keep praying as best they know how. For God, You're our God. Earnestly, early we'll seek You. Our souls thirst for You. Our bodies long for as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Your loving kindness is better than even our lives itself. And I praise and thank You for it today. In Jesus' mighty name.